Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And we're looking for 10 of the most wanted things that you would want to find in a church. So we want you to be on the lookout. We're sending out a bolo if you can find some people who typify this verse. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." God wants to bless those who are peacemaking. In February 7th, 1964, you probably don't remember the date, but if I were a betting man, I bet you remember the event. It was the day that the Beatles landed in JFK Airport. How many remember that event? You know? That was big doings where I was. Some of you weren't even born yet. I know that, okay? But that's okay. You know, they landed at JFK Airport, and 2 days later, they appeared on the Ed Sullivan Show, a Sunday evening show, where 40% of the American homes watched that night. That equated to about 12 million people that watched. Now, you got to remember, 1964, TV is still in its infancy. By 1966, the Beatles were so popular that they were bold enough to make this statement, that they said that they were more popular than Jesus. They announced that Christianity was dead and that their music and that they would last forever. By 1970, the group broke up, never to reunite again. I can't help but think they challenged God, and I think God won. But one of the songs that John Lennon wrote in that era was the song Imagine. It's a pretty song. I don't like the words, but man, it's a pretty song. It says, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries." I'm not going to sing it. "It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people just living life in peace. Now you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. Well, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one." Of course, the 1960s and 70s were the days of the peace movement, and the Beatles were a large part of that movement, and songs like Imagine were those songs that kind of led people to thinking that we could really have a long and lasting peace on earth if we would just learn to get along, because really, all you need is love, right? Yeah, and that was their message, all you need is love. But notice how they wanted the world to live life in peace, the world to be as one, a brotherhood of man, just sharing all the world. And the world will be as one. Jesus said it best in Matthew when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." There's one thing that Jesus wanted us to do is to emulate what a Christian really is. You see, the Beatitudes are really a lifestyle. They describe a lifestyle and character of someone who follows Jesus. So someone who's a peacemaker is someone who follows what Jesus does. Peacemaking is going to be the characteristic of a true follower of Jesus. In James chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, let me read these verses for you. "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. We find that wisdom that is mentioned here in James is that general, has a general meaning of skill. When I went through this with my life group class not too many months ago, I took great pains to try to describe what wisdom is. Wisdom isn't simply knowledge. It's to know what to do with the knowledge that you have, that you have the understanding. It has the skill of someone who is able to craft things with his hand. They're competent. They're proficient. They're adept at what they do. They know how to handle the object at hand. We need to know how to handle peacemaking. We need to be proficient in peacemaking. We need to have competency when we are trying to make peace and be in peace. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, I was going to have Jeannie throw these on all on the screen, and then the computer goes down, so now I got to look them all up. Here we are. And you don't have to, but just let me turn to it, Romans 14, verse 19. It says this, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and the mutual edification." What Paul is trying to admonish the Romans to do is this. You need not get distracted in life with the little incidental things that really aren't important. What you have to do in life is you have to focus on the main thing. Focus on the big picture. Within our family, there have been some squabbles a time or two. You can imagine. My wife is a full-time worker outside the home. When we came here 18 years ago, she had a shop in Newport Richey, sold that out, and started working here. She is an ambitious, industrious woman. She hasn't had much time during the week to fuss with stuff at the house. But I remember one day, on a consistent basis, that it hit me, that she'd be walking through the door, and she'd just start harping on the kids. "Why isn't this picked up? Why isn't the table set? Why isn't supper ready?" It's the frustration out of working a full day and coming home finding you've got more work to do. I understand the frustration. And I pulled her aside and I said, "Beck," I says, "what do you want the kids to remember about you? Do you want them to remember some woman coming home at the end of the day belching out orders and complaining that things aren't done, or do you want them to remember a mom?" Did I call you? My wife and I discovered yesterday that she remembers a lot of incidental things about, I called her a screaming Mimi, okay? And I said, "how do you want the kids to remember you?" And I says, "you know, they're going to remember you as that person that comes in and just screams. Or do you want them to remember you as a mom who's organized, who loves them, and isn't the first words out of her mouth when you see them at the course of the day is, why isn't this done?" And God was gracious to us all for her allowing to change her attitude when she came through the door. And she could cope. No, wait a minute. She learned how to cope with that whole incident. So that the kid's lasting memory of her is not her screaming at the door when she comes through. And they have a respect for their mother today because of that. You always have to keep inside the big picture. The big picture in churches. Are they big or are they small? Is the carpet red or is it blue? Are the colors, I don't know what color this is, tan, I'll call it, or is it bright orange? Or should it be off-white? You know, should this be done or that be done? You know, we major so much on minuscule things in church fellowship, don't we, that really don't matter much. You know, what's most important in a church? The things that are most important in the church is that we talk to people about Jesus. You know, one reason we get along so well in this fellowship is that we all have a reason for existing. And we focus on the big goal, on the big picture. We have a desire to see people trust Christ and to manifest Christ to each other. And to help those who are in genuine need. We get a lot of people that come through the doors of the church on a given week asking for money. We don't give money to just anyone who comes through the door. But you know what we'll do is give money to someone who's in genuine need. And I think that's the way it should be. We have the people here that are concerned to do a couple of things. This church wants to love God. I know that. This church wants to love people. That's why when visitors, I hope that when you came through the doors of this church, our folks just love the living daylights out of you. If they didn't, you need to let me know. Because one of the things that we really want to emphasize is that we love you as a person. And I tell everyone who comes to the door of our church begging for money, I says, you need to come to church first. You need to get involved, if not in this church, you need to get involved in a church. Because a church needs to take you on. A church needs to support you by prayer, by just support of encouragement. And meet those other non-tangible needs. Yes, you may need a few bucks in between time, and we'll try to help with that, but you've got to get focused in on a church because we want to reach people. We want to serve others. And there is a great atmosphere and a great time in this church when you come in. I think people, I can't tell you enough, that when folks have come in the church, almost without failure, they always mention something about, this is the friendliest church I've ever been in. Now that's a testament to you loving God, loving people. And I thank you for that. And I want to encourage you to keep on doing the same thing. Now what does it mean to be a peacemaker? What is peace? Let me define it for you very quickly. Peace, defined by Webster, is this. It's an absence of war or other hostilities. It's harmonious relations. It's free from strife. To maintain or to observe a law and order. Chuck Swindoll defined peace as this. Peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. Isn't that true? It's the absence of enmity, and it's the presence of God's salvation, said one Bible dictionary. So I had to look up the word enmity. You know what the word enmity means? It's a deep-rooted mutual hatred. I do know that God and Satan have a deep-seated mutual hatred for each other. Don't think for a moment that God loves Satan. God hates sin. Therefore, Satan has a deep hatred toward God. So we find out what peace is. But how does one become a peacemaker? Well, it becomes by having a personal relationship with Christ. If you have your Bibles, and I know that you do, turn to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 5, verses, and I'll begin reading at verse 18. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I don't want you to miss this verse. I want you to pay attention to this section. Because of the entire message, this may be the most important section of the message. And it begins this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Now all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're going to be a peacemaker of any kind, of anything that's lasting, then let me tell you something. You must first have to have peace with God. I know that in this room, most people have made their peace with God. And by making their peace with God, I don't mean, well, I've said my last, you know, offered my last forgiveness for my sins, and I'm ready now for God to take me. No, you're at peace with God living on a day-to-day basis, knowing that today you're going to sin. Knowing that today, and you say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to sin today. Really? Don't raise your hand. But does anyone really think they're not going to sin today? Because if we could live a perfect day today, then we could live a perfect day tomorrow. And do you think that any Christian can live perfectly? No. You see, you and I aren't going to go out and kill somebody today. You and I are not going to go out and we're going to, you know, do some horrible, immoral thing. We're really beyond that. But I bet some of you are going to think thoughts that aren't right to be thought. I bet some of you are going to think lustfully of men, of women. God forbid. Now this crowd wouldn't. Children, people do. You're going to think a selfish thought, oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I wish that car were mine. You're going to think those things that are selfish, that are covetous. You're even thinking right now, do I look better than that girl over there? Huh? Come on. Sometimes don't you think that? Ladies, don't put your husbands ever in a position to say, does this dress make me look fat? Really, we just can't win. We just can't win. I'm so glad my wife has never put me in that position, nor has anyone. It's just amazing. It's those things, you know, we won't be quite honest. You see, we're going to sin today. It's a willfulness of sinning. You know what? The speed limit out here is, I think, 45 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour here in Curlew. But you know what I will willfully, intentionally do? Yeah. I'm not going to abide by that speed limit. You know why? Because in my mind I said, the cops can't get me 5 miles an hour over. They give me that grace. It isn't the fact that I violated the law. It's the fact that my attitude violated the law. That I willfully said, I'm going to be disrespectful of the law of this road of the state of Florida, County Pinellas. And I'm not alone in this room. I know you too, okay? I'm not confessing some deep, dark sin, all right? But you see, we're all full of sin. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to reconcile us to himself. And what that means is this. God, through Jesus Christ, died on the cross so that my sins can be covered and forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. He has done that for every person on planet Earth. Everyone's sins are covered. However, not everyone will acknowledge or accept that gift of God's forgiveness. You see, God will put in my heart to receive his message. God will put in my heart a desire to seek him. And God maybe has put in your heart a desire to seek him. And that's why you're here. That's why you've been coming here. That's why you like being here, because God has put a desire in your heart to find him. But you've never really found him yet because you've never really trusted him as Savior alone. You've been interested in him, curious about him, but you haven't really trusted him. And until you have placed your trust in him, alone for salvation, you cannot be saved. In fact, I tell you this, and I think I told you this a couple weeks ago, but it's really hit me in a new way just recently, that unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that there is no other way of salvation. In other words, there are not many roads to Jesus. There is one road to Jesus, which always goes to God, which always goes through Jesus Christ, who is slain on the cross, died and buried, and rose again the third day. Now, I'm not talking about variances in denominations. I'm talking about that's the basic salvation fact. Unless you believe that, and there is no other way of salvation, until you believe that, I really believe you're not saved. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the rest of it? You shall be saved. Apart from that, if you want to be a real peacemaker and have peace in your life, it all begins with the reconciliation act of Jesus Christ by entrusting Him as Savior. And I cannot encourage you in a more strong way than to place your faith and your trust in Him even right now as I'm talking. It just simply means, God, I acknowledge for the first time in my life that I believe You really are the only way of salvation, that there is salvation in no other way. And I want You as my Savior. That you can say in your mind or mouth it or do whatever or come up after the service and tell me you did it. But that's all it is. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to give thousands of dollars to join. I'm just saying, trust in the Lord. Now, what are the implications of peacemaking? In the Old Testament, peace is never only just a negative state. It never means only that the absence of trouble. In other words, it always means that everything which makes for a man's highest good. Now, when a person says shalom, he wishes for that person not just the absence of evil in his life, but he wishes for him all the best and all the good things that life has to offer. It's the enjoyment that is all God's. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ today, I'm telling you, you can take no pleasure in division and bitterness and strife and dissension or gossip or some petty differences. You see, because peacemakers have a peaceable disposition. That is, they have a hearty affection for peace. They love peace. In other words, when they find a situation that is peaceful, they feel really at home in it. They're comfortable. For someone who's a dissenter, all they can look for is trouble. All they can look for is the little criticism. All they can look for is, how can I stir the pot? And some people stir the pot pretty good, don't they? I have known people in leadership, who would create a problem, stir the pot to keep the problem going, and then come out as the Savior on top and say, here's the solution to the problem. They promote the problem, get everyone stirred up, then come in and want to solve the problem. That's dissension. That's division. You know, there's six things God hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. You know what one of those are? Stirring up dissension. Stirring up trouble. Some people just love to stir up trouble. Sometimes you find them, and I will preface this remark. Not in this church, but some people will ask questions in a business meeting just to cause trouble. I have known people, am distantly related to people, who believe that when they vote in church, they will never vote in unison because they believe there ought to be at least one dissenting vote. That's their call in life. It's to bring reality, to bring discussion. I want to say, man, you are treading on thin ice. That is not a call of God on your life. That is not even a vision of God. God wants us to be unified. Now, you and I are unified in this fact. We want people to come to know Jesus Christ. Are we not? All those who are in favor say amen.
Amen.
We want people to come to know Jesus as Savior. But you know where we are just divided at? We will all want to do it differently. You know what? That's okay. You do it your way, I'll do it my way, and eventually people will come to know Jesus. As long as when we're all here together, we all abide to do the same thing, to bring people to Jesus, right? That's the unity of Christ. That's the peacemaking spirit that we need. So we find that we have a peaceable disposition and we have peaceable conversation. In other words, we want to preserve the peace. I don't want to stir it up. I don't want to get into an argument with anybody. Do you want to fight with anyone today? Do you want to argue with anyone today? Yeah, don't do it here. Take it home. Don't do it here. Don't be disagreeable here. And I have to confess, we aren't. Unless something's going on I don't know about, and the pastor's always the last to know, so I always have to put that caveat in there. I understand that here people are talking peacefully. Are you happy here? Amen? That's right. See, everyone's happy here. Let's keep it that way. Why? So that we can continue on in the things of God. It's just not for my benefit, it's for your benefit. Because when we all are in unison, when we all want to talk peaceably, when we all want to be civil about the things we disagree with, then we can accomplish something. But I know that people will always not be peaceable in their conversations. And sometimes, I don't want to leave the impression either that we get peace at any price. A number of years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention went through a great battle, a battle for the inerrancy and the authenticity of the Word of God. There were a number of churches within the Southern Baptist Convention who believed that the Word of God was not totally inspired of God. And it was their push to make the Southern Baptist Convention to believe and to hold to the fact that not everything in the Word of God was inspired or authored by God, that the Bible contained mistakes, and the Bible was indeed had some error in it. That was a contentious moment in Southern Baptist history that went on for a number of years, until the Southern Baptists finally decided a number of years ago that decision was this, that the Word of God is the true, infallible, inspired Word of God. It is God-breathed. I believe every word in the original languages is God-breathed and is there for a reason. Do our current translations, have they properly translated those words? I believe they have come as close as they can come to make a general observation. I believe that the Bible I hold in my hand, as it is in its translated form, is truly an inspired Word of God. And every word in this book, through these leather covers, is meant to be there. Even if God uses it just one time, it has a purpose for why it's used one time. We had to disagree. We had to take a stand. And the only way that we could come to the conclusion was this. We will decide that the Word of God is inerrant. We will stand on it, and those who disagree will just need to leave. And they did. And I thank God that they did. I'm sorry that we made such a division, because I think that showed a controversy within a watching public who did not even understand what Baptist is or what Christ is. But we had to take a stand for truth. So it's not peace at any cost. We must not ever compromise the truth. Martin Luther said, "Peace if possible, but truth at all costs." Paul said in Romans 12, verse 18, it says, "As far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone." All right, so how does this break out in the shoe leather? How is this real? I'll go through these very quickly, because human nature guarantees that peace is going to be broken. But we must be sure that we are not the cause of it. two examples of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and verse 36, he makes a statement that I'll paraphrase for you. He says, Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. Father will be against son. Son will be against father. Mother will be against daughter. Daughter against mother. And he brought a sword because Jesus can reconcile the world and to God. But in the process of doing that, the reconciliation process doesn't always translate well from person to person. Some of you have found this out to be true. Some of you have been in a marriage unsaved when you were married. But Jesus Christ has come and saved you, but not your spouse. You find right away there's a great deal of conflict within that marriage. You pray that your spouse will not get angry and allow you to come to church, and bless God, some do. But sometimes there's a great division in the house where the spouse is unconverted and the other one, the believing spouse, doesn't know exactly what to do. That's why it's important when you marry a person of like faith. Don't ever. The Bible preaches, you know, that you just marry people who believe the same thing you do. But I gave the illustration that you were unsaved before you got married. What have you got saved? What are you to do now? Divorce them? No way. What kind of message does that send? As much as it is within you, keep peace within that situation without compromising the truth. How much will you have to go? How far can you go? That's between you and God. I wish I could set the boundaries, but for each family and each situation, it'll be a little bit different for you to keep the peace within your family. That's why things are fluid, but here's your one goal. My one goal is I don't want to be at war. I don't want to be disagreeable. I want to be agreeable with my spouse as much as I can and with my government as much as I can, as long as they allow me to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 23 says, and again, I'm going to paraphrase, that when Jesus Christ was reviled, he did not revile. When Jesus Christ was criticized and mocked, he did not hurl back insults to his people that were accusing him and insulting him and belittling him. This is the toughest thing to do. When someone's fighting with you, and they want to fight with you, here's what you need to do. You want to stop the fight? Here, this is guaranteed to do it. Want to stop the fight? Don't say a word. Don't say anything. Don't justify yourself. Don't get all hot and bothered. Don't start calling. Listen, I know some of you folks, when I will talk about this, church. I know some of you folks, when you get mad at each other, you haul up all the dirt from years ago. You bring it all out in the open again. Lay it out all on the table again. That's so wrong. That's so wrong. Because that's like storing ammunition. You got to let that go. It takes two people to fight. It takes two people to make the disagreement. As far as it is within your power, keep peace. Does that mean that you're passive in some instances? Absolutely. There are some things not worth fighting for. You've got to choose your battles. When you discipline your children, you have to choose your battle. You have to choose whether it's a spankable offense, whether it's a grounding offense, or whether it's a capital offense. You just want to kill them. You just want to wring your neck until, all right. You understand that there's different situations on dealing with a peaceable situation. I wish I could give everyone a clear line of demarcation. But don't fight back. Disagreements may not always come to a quick resolution. And just jot this down, and it's just a real quick verse. It is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul is imploring and begging that Euodia and Syntyche get together. These are two women who serve faithfully with him in the gospel ministry, risk their lives with him, yet they have a disagreement. And Paul says, church at Philippi, would you just encourage these ladies to get along? Sometimes you can't get along. I know that. But as much as it is within you, you keep the peace. You know how you want to overcome difficulty and keep the peace? Pray for your enemy. Pray for him by name. Because once you begin to pray for them, I promise you this, when you pray for them, you begin to see life through their eyes a little clearer. And it brings understanding on your part. Not that you have to necessarily concede, but you have to pray for them. Especially if, and if you are, pray, Lord, if I'm wrong, God, I just really need to see it. I pray for myself that I don't get contentious and that I don't be embittered in this whole event. Pray for them. Have you ever been hurt by anyone? Sure you have. You know what you do when people have hurt you? Generally, you avoid them. You don't want to talk to them anymore. I'll keep the peace and just not say anything to them. In his book, Crazy Love, Francis Chan gave the illustration of an event that took place back in October 2006 near Lancaster, PA. You will remember it. A man stormed an Amish school and killed several girls. And after the shooting, some of the Amish people visited the shooter's family to say they had forgiven him. And when they did that, they came under accusation. Well, you don't love your kids. You must abuse your kids. How could you forgive the man a day after he has killed some of your children? The world cannot fathom that type of love, that type of peacemaking. I can say, would you not have difficulty forgiving someone who killed your son, your daughter? Sure. Do you not think those families have a difficult time forgiving that guy over in Tampa who shot the policeman? Do you not think they have a difficult time in forgiveness, if they've ever come to forgiveness? Is forgiveness easy? Is peacemaking easy? No, it is not easy, but it is expected. It is expected. The Christian may have little or no control over things in mediating peace, but this shouldn't deter him from living the life of a peacemaker. Imagine your life as a peacemaker. You mediating problems. Listen, some of you are going through problems and you don't even know how to get out of them yourself. Here's how you get out of them. Stop fighting. Really, stop fighting. Start praying. Well, that sounds kind of trite. That doesn't sound really complicated or hard. There's got to be more to it than that. No, there really isn't. You make up in your mind to keep peace. Is that really a hard decision? Yes. It is a hard decision. Because if it were an easy decision, families wouldn't be splintered and broken. Fathers would talk to their sons and sons to their fathers. Husbands and wives would coexist in a way that is right and pure. You'd get along with your in-laws and your outlaws. Why? Because you make the decision not to fight. You become very much at home with peace. Oh, I hope you're ready to make that decision. I hope you'll work toward it. Because remember, that is the very nature of the believer. That is the characterization that God wants for everyone who calls themselves His child. I've preached this message and taught my father as best I can. And I know that there are people going through difficult times of unforgiveness. Oh, they are still festering over things that took place years ago because they just can't forgive. They want to keep it all embroiled. May they see, my God, that there is room for forgiveness and there is a mandatory command that we be a peacemaker, that we get along with everybody, that if there's a dissension, it's not because we started it. And that takes constant vigilance on our part. Some are struggling with that decision right now. Will you make it clear to them what has to be done? I know their human will is resisting because they're justifying themselves right now. My Father, help them just to say, God, forgive me for being a fighter. Forgive me for stirring the waters. Forgive me for my part in this disagreement. And seek to resolve it in a way that is peaceable. Well, that's our lesson. That's what we've heard from the Scriptures today. And I ask that you will help us to apply that. Some may have even needed to trust Jesus as Savior. If they have, I'd sure love to talk with them. So we commend our time to you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have problems with any of what I've said today, I'd be glad to talk with you, really, and see if we can come to resolution. Before you go today, guys, I really do need someone to go over there and help set up 8 tables and 7 chairs to a table. If you could do that in the family center, that would just be super duper. And get us ready for the service tomorrow night at 6:30, would you? God bless. Goodbye. I'm glad you're here.